Our scripture reading today is one verse, the third verse in the book of Ephesians, as that we're studying together as a congregation. This verse of just a couple dozen words includes so much. It points to so much that just in the few minutes we have together, we will not be able to scratch the scratches on the surface. We will see how good the Lord has been to us in all that he has done for his people, the covenant blessings that he has kept himself, that Adam and Abraham, David and Moses could not. The benefits of our salvation in Christ will be reminded. This is a great opportunity to see in just a few words the majesty and love of Jesus in your life and in mine. And since it's only one verse, let's read it together, shall we? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. Pray with me, will you? Oh, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your humble, kind, gentle ministry of teaching us this morning. And we thank you that whatever you have for your people, you will bring it to us for the glory of your holy name and for our transformation from one state of glory into another, according to all that you have planned before the world began. And so this day, Lord, we stand in you and give you thanks for all of your blessings in your holy name. Amen. I don't know if you can see it or not, but the light on the pedal board on the organ is flashing. And I hope it's not distracting. I do feel like the service, though, kind of needs one of those disclaimers. This service will include strobe effects for those who may. So sorry about that. You know, attending a worship service is one thing, but living a life of worship is an entirely different endeavor. You know, we can show up in this room, attend the service, have fun in our fellowship, but when we leave and life presses down on us with its continuing whack-a-mole complexities and perplexities, it's a different ballgame. You know, even attending a worship service reveals our need for Christ, doesn't it? We say the words, but we criticize the liturgy. We sing the songs, but we judge the music based on our preferences and prejudices. We listen to the sermon, but wish it would be so much more engaging. When Mark introduced Ephesians to us a couple weeks ago, he said that we're going to improve the eyes of our hearts, the spiritual eyes of our hearts, so that we will begin to see the riches of our salvation in Christ with more clarity, with more immediacy, and with more relevance. And so this verse that we have before us today starts our worship. Blessed be the God. It actually keynotes a run-on sentence. In the original manuscript, it's one sentence from verse 3 all the way to the end of verse 14. And this is the keynote of this beautiful, grand, eloquent, and powerful list of the riches we have in Christ Jesus. And the purpose of a keynote, as you know, is to set the tone and the theme. It's to establish the vision of what's to come, to unite us as listeners and to give us context. So that's why it's worth spending a whole day on this one verse. It's such a powerful keynote because it's setting the agenda of our heart for what we are about to read next week, a heart of worship. It's emotionally influencing us before we start to review the doctrines that we so well know in our age and time. And it sparks our imagination by the repetition of the word blessed, by speaking of Christ and his blessings, not only here, but also in heaven. It impacts the congregation. And so this keynote tells us to bless the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the only true God, not the one of many gods in the Mediterranean world when Paul is writing, where the pantheon of deities from Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome are flourishing in their own houses of worship. Now, this is very foreign to our culture, where we have churches on many corners. But in Ephesus, there were temples to deities also on many corners. Ephesus was the crossroad of culture and commerce and religion. It was in between Jerusalem and Rome. You know, if you think of Jerusalem like New York City and Rome as Seattle, and then in the middle you kind of smash up Denver and Dallas, and you've got this huge metropolis between those two points. That's Ephesus, in between Jerusalem and Rome, the great city of Ephesus. And just as we might consider Jerusalem as the home to three of the world's religions, Ephesus was the home to one of the most important of all of the Greek goddesses. Her name was Artemis. Her Roman name was Diana. And Artemis was born to Zeus and Leto, along with their twin sister Apollo, on the island of Delos, about 120 miles west of Ephesus. The difference, though, between this and Jesus is that Jesus really was born in Bethlehem and really lived and died and rose again. But the Ephesians loved believing that Artemis was real. Her temple in Ephesus was four times larger than the Parthenon in Athens. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. It had a storied history before Jesus was born and long after. The reason why this is so important is because Paul is writing against this backdrop. The businesses in Ephesus became rich and profitable by the sales of wood and metal figures of Artemis herself. Now, if you were to travel to Ephesus today, you could still purchase your choice of an Artemis action figure or bobblehead. But Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, and he started teaching in the synagogues for about 3 months, and then he rented a lecture hall, and he had a prosperous teaching ministry about Messiah in Ephesus for about 3 years. It was so profitable, and so effective, I mean, and so blessed by the Lord that the profits of the silversmiths began to be compromised, for people began believing in Jesus. And the sales of these modeled idols began to decrease. Eventually, the tide turned against Paul. And what began as a thriving teaching ministry in one of the most important first century churches, cities, turned into a battle against the idols that made Ephesus a signature religious cult. And the silversmiths ran Paul out. Similar events in Paul's life in Colossae and Philippi. And eventually, Paul was arrested. And this letter that we are looking at right now, this mail of Paul's that we opened to read, was written from prison. Not sure where, somewhere between Ephesus and Rome, probably in Ephesus. And he writes this letter, and he writes Philippians, and he writes Colossians, and he writes Philemon while under house arrest. We commonly call them the captivity letters. And he keynotes this letter with worship while he's in prison. He's writing this doxological statement to grab our hearts, to tell us about the blessings we have in Jesus Christ. You see, because it's easy to attend a worship service, but it's an entirely different calling to live a life of worship, to write about the glories of Christ while in prison. So let's pick up our verse again, all right? Let's take a look at it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul is moving thousands of years past Israel's Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And now he's saying this very same God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is from the pen of the same person who was committed to silencing by imprisonment and death anyone who followed Jesus. And now he's the first missionary to the Gentiles, calling us to worship the second person of the Godhead. And he uses bless a second time. Look at the verse again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Now, the word in the original text for bless is eulogia. It's the root from where we get the word eulogy. It's a piece of writing to praise someone, to honor someone, to bless someone publicly, and to speak of how they have blessed us. And he uses this word eulogia three times in this verse. Look at it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, brothers and sisters, this begs some questions. If we are so spiritually rich in Christ, why are we so selfish? If he has forgiven us so freely, why are we so slow to forgive others? If his grace extends to the worst of the worst, including the author of this letter and you and me, why do we judge others so quickly who are different from ourselves? If he gave his life and died a violent death to reconcile you and me to our Father, why are we so stone-heartedly cold to reconcile our own broken relationships? If Jesus lavished his abundant grace on us with an unbounded generosity, why are we so stingy in blessing others whose lives are much harder than ours? It's one thing to attend a worship service. It's an entirely different calling to live a life of worship. So Paul is reminding us that our worth and our power for godly living rests not in our performance, but in our covenant union with Christ, so that we trust and worship and live out our heaven realities now. When we worship as God's people on Sunday morning, we remember and rehearse our identity in Christ. Confession, the sacraments, the preaching of the word, prayer, study, and fellowship. And then we're sent out to live courageously and lovingly in the world as those who are spiritually blessed, serving, resisting sin, and testifying to the Lord's love and grace and mercy. We do this because we have already in possession of these blessings. While we're slogging through life, we still have all of the access to the spiritual blessings in Christ. It's like that Depression era sheep herder in West Texas. His name was Ira Yates. He could barely make it, living day to day, taking care of the sheep that needed to be shorn or rescued because they happened to fall on their back and couldn't get up on their own, or they needed to be healed or bound in some form or fashion. And one day, the petroleum company comes in and says, "Mr. Yates, we would like to extract natural resources from your property." He instantly became a wealthy man and never had another financial worry for the rest of his life. He was in possession of that wealth his entire life. He was always standing right on top of it. And so our verse has these three prepositions that tell us how we identify these blessings that we possess. First, in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, which means we are no longer in Adam. Four blessings we might remind ourselves: Christ's incarnation, the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are eternal, and we live for Christ. Our election as part of God's people, which Paul's going to talk about in a few words later, was forged not only in eternity past, but represented in the incarnation. We are in Christ by the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit shows us Jesus. How does Jesus teach us? How does Jesus nudge us, influence us, mold us, shape us, comfort us? How does he counsel us, mature us? By the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, his word, worship in his church. We are in Christ because the Holy Spirit is revealing the ministry of Christ to us moment by moment. Galatians 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Christ, we are also eternal. He chose his people before the foundation of the world. In the mind of the Trinity, we were predestined in his love to be brought from the family of Adam to become a member of the family of God's people in Christ. Our redemption was purchased by Christ's sacrifice, planned before the dawn of time for his people. We are in Christ, which was purposed in the heart of God before the foundations of the world were laid. And if we are in Christ in his death, we are in Christ in his resurrection. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. Paul writes to the Romans this: we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Romans 6. By the way, when we get to the word you in Ephesians, in English, we have one word for you. It's you, singular or plural, and we determine by the context. But in the Greek language, there's two words for you, a singular you and a plural you. And as we start to work our way through the verses in Ephesians, we will see we and us and we and us and we and us. And then we get to you, and it's the plural. And when you read Ephesians in this part of the country, you always want to read it as y'all. It's the plural. Yes, it's you. But isn't it beautiful that God chose a people for himself before the foundation of the world? It's not about us. It's about God's people. It's about him always having a people. It's about him being our God, and we are his people. Less about this American individualism that every word in the scripture is just really all about me. These are the riches of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. The second prepositional phrase, with every spiritual blessing. There's not enough time to talk about these. Let's pick some, shall we? Let's talk about how Jesus Christ was able to keep a few of the covenant blessings promised to God's people. The covenant blessings with Adam. If the covenant were kept, eternal life would continue. We would remain securely in paradise. We would dwell in God's presence. In Adam, the covenant was broken. In Christ, the covenant was kept. He secured our eternal life in eternity, where we will dwell in the presence of God. What about Abraham? Also included paradise, a people, God's presence. But the covenant was not kept because of Abraham's unbelief, brokenness, and weakness. But Christ remains faithful, even in physical death. And we are his people. He is our promised land. And by the Holy Spirit, we have God's presence. Moses and Israel, promise was not kept. But in Christ's perfect obedience came the blessings of eternal life, a family of God's making, Jesus, our promised land, and not a cloud over the tabernacle, but the indwelling Holy Spirit in each one of us. What about David, the king over all of the nations, ended with David's bones drying up in a grave? But Christ, the King of Kings, the Holy One anointed over all the nations, his bones did not see decay, but after 3 days came to life and ascended into heaven, where for the first time in history, a human being, all God and all man, is at the helm of the universe. What about these blessings? Justification. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What about adoption? Those of us who long to be in an intimate family where we're not judged but accepted. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. What about our sanctification? So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. What about our eternal security? Are we really going to heaven? Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one can pluck his people out of his hand. These are just a few of our spiritual blessings in Christ, heavenly blessings that we now already possess. But there's more. Our last prepositional phrase, in the heavenly places, those who have gone before us, now fully living in the radiance of Jesus' presence, understanding everything I'm so trying to explain feebly. They live and breathe and experience it. In Christ, we already have all these spiritual blessings, but there's more to come. The consummation of all things is not yet, which is why we call it already / not yet. For we have been justified and adopted and sanctified, and we will persevere, but we will also be glorified. Who doesn't want to live with God forever? And those who are in Christ will. He goes to prepare a place for you and me, and this is true because he said it, and it's true because he said it's true. Otherwise, he would not have said it. And those who have gone before us live that entire verse and live this verse that we're speaking of today. They had every spiritual blessing like you and I have in Christ, and now they experience every spiritual blessing with Christ. We are in the already not yet in Christ. They are fully in the presence of God. No wonder Paul can't help himself by penning a doxology of praise before he starts talking about all of these blessings that we have. In our glorification, when Christ returns, they will be with him. It's like Jesus says to his Father, I can't go back without them. They are mine. They are in me and with me. They belong to me. They are my beloved sons and daughters, princes and princesses, vice regents and royalty. With me, if I go back, I must take them with me. And he will. When he returns, they will be with him, and if we're still here, we will join them very quickly. And in the procession of the king, once again, heaven and earth will be brought together. I'll close with this. You know, a worship service is a little bit like heaven and earth being brought closer together. Like when we live a life of worship, when we offer our lives and surrender our stubborn wills, when we live self-sacrificially to bless the Lord and to others for his glory and his glory alone, it's like helping heaven and earth touch again, like our worship service does every hour on Sunday morning. Heaven and earth touch a little bit more. And so Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his covenant love and grace enables us to not merely attend a worship service, but by the power of the Holy Spirit transforms and strengthens us to live every day as a continual sacrifice of worship to him in Christ, with every spiritual blessings that we have already and not yet. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Holy Spirit driving these things deeper within our hearts and within our understanding. And may these words not go by as another box that's been checked this week, but may we linger in this time of worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing already and not yet. We so long for that time when we will see this fully and clearly and be with you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being with us today. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we commit the rest of our worship to you. In your holy name, amen.